Well, quite frankly, Christmas is one of my most difficult times of the year, because how many times can you preach the Christmas story and not find yourself repeating it somewhat? And one of the challenges of Christmas is the details of it are familiar to us. And we read it and we sort of know what's going to happen, so we miss the strangeness of it. An elderly priest on the greatest day in his life, the day he's going into the holy place, the closest he will ever get to the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's there in the middle of it offering an offering, and surprise, there's an angel there saying, "You know that child your wife has wanted so badly and has given up hope for? You're going to have one." A young girl looking forward to getting married, doing all the things that she might do in that time. And an angel intervenes. Surprise! You're going to be pregnant without a man being involved and have a son. And on the other end, a man struggling with the fact that he's learned the woman that he was going to marry is pregnant. Surprise! You're going to marry her. And she's not because of any other man. Strange things that God did as he put together the story. It's not the way we would have written it or the way we would have done it. And one of the most remarkable of all of the events in it is God coming to Mary and revealing what his purpose is. And I know the story is familiar to you, but as J.C. Ryle, a great old English preacher, once wrote, "We have in these verses the announcement of the most wonderful event that ever happened in the world, the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a passage that should always be read with mingled love, wonder, and praise." So take your Bibles and let's read it that way. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph of the son of David, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I am a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When Luke tells us the story, he begins where you'd expect the story about the Old Testament, about what God has done and his purposes. The center of everything is the temple, where God is honored and worshiped. Jerusalem is God's capital, the city of David. And he does begin there. And God sends the angel to where you would expect. Response isn't what you would have expected. Zechariah, rather than being thrilled with God's message, grumbles about it and shows doubt about it. And you remember that part of the story. But the truly surprising part of the story is the second time the angel comes. We're not in Jerusalem anymore, we're in Nazareth. We're not in Judah anymore. We're outside of Judah and where God's promise is centered of the family of David. Nazareth is a nothing place. It's not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in any of the rabbinic writings. Scholars tell us, or archaeologists tell us, there were maybe 400 people who lived in that particular city, just a few houses. Oh, not a city, it's a village. It's a city of 80,000 now when you go and you visit it, but it's sort of in the middle between the coast and Sea of Galilee. Can any good thing come out of Jerusalem? One of Jesus' disciples, out of Nazareth, one of Jesus' disciples says when he hears that's where Jesus is from, it's nowheresville. Nothing has ever happened of significance in Nazareth. And you can think of all kinds of similar places to it. It just is not the kind of place anything is significant. It's a place of peasants. It's a place of working people. It's a place of people who are outsiders. There's a puzzle about how Joseph even managed to be there. I mean, after all, he was born in Bethlehem. His family had its roots in Davidic purposes. He wandered away from whatever reason all the way up to Nowheresville in Nazareth. He was a working man, a tectone is the word that's used, a man who's working with his hands. Think of him as a carpenter, but most of the building was done with stone and mortar in that particular way. And not far away was a Jewish town of some significance that was being built called Sepphoris. Maybe he worked there, we don't know. But Mary, he got betrothed as a Jewish woman, we're told in that time, between usually 12 and 15 years of age. She's a young peasant girl. She has no great aspirations to things. She's got a small life in a small world and looking ahead to what it's going to do to be married. That's where we are as we have that story. And then God intervenes. I mean, the whole story of Christmas is God intervening. The God who's been quiet for 400 years. No word from heaven. And then suddenly Gabriel is there in the temple talking to Zacharias and saying what's going to happen. He's one of only two angels that are named in the Bible, Micah and Gabriel. Interestingly, they're both mentioned in the book of Daniel. So he's obviously an angel who has high responsibilities in terms of God's work and the way God is doing things. And here he is, God bringing a message to a peasant woman. And we're used to what happens at this particular time. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, I must confess that when it comes to Mary, I have some questions in my mind. I have some challenges, and I know the reason. The reason is because Roman Catholicism has made something of Mary that distorts what the Bible has said. These first words, hail, greetings, as it's translated in our Bible, O favored one. But the Vulgate translated it, hail, full of grace. And one of the ideas that became that Mary was a fountain of grace, that she would bring blessing. And we know the other things that accumulate around her, the idea that she was conceived immaculately. She did not have any touch of sin. Or that she is the Queen of Heaven. Or that we pray the Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us now and in the hour of our death. And I back away from all of that. And rightly so. But I can't back away from the fact that this is the woman that God chose, a young woman, 12 to 15 years of age, a peasant woman. Often women were not taught to read. They were not part of the schooling system. But as you read a little bit later, and you'll read her burst of praise when she meets Elizabeth, discover this is a woman who understood biblical truth. She was a woman who was saturated in what the Old Testament said. She was only a young girl. She was not immaculate. She was a sinful girl who was going to be used by God to the glory of God in an amazing way. She'll be the only witness to the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the ascension of Jesus. She will be there for all of that, and she's a background figure, and yet God has chosen to work through her. Greetings, favored one. God is showing grace to you. God is showing kindness to you. The Lord is with you. Her response is hardly a surprising one. He was greatly troubled. And tried to discern what this saying could mean. I don't know what I would do in the presence of an angel. I don't know how I would respond, and how was she to respond? And Gabriel simply comes back saying, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. God's pleased. God's going to use you. And then we have the reminder. The Lord is not only going to be with her, as is said. The message he's going to bring is, the Lord will be in you. You're going to have a son. He will be who no other son will ever be. Notice. You will conceive in your womb. Well, that wasn't all that surprising. I mean, she was a woman about to be married. She would be expecting that they would have children. That would be the way in which he would first understand that particular term. And you're going to call his name Jesus, Yeshua. Well, we're told that Yeshua was the sixth most popular name among Jewish people at that particular time. I don't know how they work out that it was the sixth most, I guess by looking at all the records that are there. And it has some resonance to the Old Testament. Yeshua, Joshua, those are fine. It has about it the idea of the word salvation, but he doesn't explain that. He will in the future when he talks to Joseph. You call him Yeshua, Jesus. He'll save his people from their sin. He doesn't tell Mary that. But it's the next part that is really remarkable. He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. A little bit further down, he says in verse 32, he will be called the Son of God. And now, whatever Mary understood, you will conceive and have a son, is beginning to sound very different. This son is going to be the one of whom the prophet spoke. Virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and we'll call his name God with us, Emmanuel. Name will be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those words are beginning to ring in her ears as she hears that that sounds like that child that we've longed for and waited for all those years. He will be who no other son is. Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He will do what no other child will do. The Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God comes to David with Solomon in the background, and he makes a covenant promise to David. And in that covenant promise, in verse 16, we read, "And your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne, David, will be established forever." And out of that came the promise of the Messiah, the promise that David's family was going to bring forward this, and there would always be a son in the line of David. David was promised that his kingdom would last forever. But read the promise that Gabriel makes. The promise of Gabriel is, he will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. David was promised an eternal succession. Her son is going to be the eternal king. He will rule forever. Not just a son of David, but the son of David. He will rule and reign. He doesn't tell her that he will reign as the resurrected one, the one who gives his life. He will pour out his life on the cross so that his kingdom will be established. He will reign forever. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." Somehow she's understood that Gabriel's not talking about what's going to happen after he's married. He's talking about now, that this is going to happen now. I don't know how she understood it, but she was exactly right. How can this be? She may be young, but she knows biology. She knows the realities of how children come. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. Gabriel would tell Joseph, that which is in her is by the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about the awesome reality that as soon as she said, let it be to me according to your word, I think it was shortly after that that God, by the power of his Spirit, planted Mary's egg with that which brought Jesus into being. And at that point, she was carrying the God-man with her in her body. And he will be called the Son of God. Oh, Elizabeth, your cousin, the one who's never had a child, she's pregnant. That's an amazing pregnancy, but yours will be a supernatural pregnancy. She will do what is improbable, have a child at her age. You will do what's impossible, have a child without any male participation in it. Because nothing's impossible with God. How would you respond? Even as young as she was, she had to realize this changes everything. How can I explain that to anybody else? How can I explain it to my parents? How do I explain it to Joseph? And she understood, I think instinctively, that to do this was to risk everything that she thought was normal about her life. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary's a powerful example of faith, of being willing to trust God because she was convinced this was of God and God's will, and being willing to be his servant in this most remarkable way. And that's a challenge to any of us who read this story to think about when God asks me, is there anything in me of that response of Mary? However I understand what she's been made of in terms of others and all of the accretion that's crept around her, she is a woman I come to with respect. Young as she was, as a woman who trusted God and allowed to God work through, and it was a pathway of struggling. And we know the story. We know Joseph taking her, the long walk, the recognition that people didn't know what to make of this couple, having a baby at an animal shelter, driven down to Egypt, fear of their life. To be obedient to God and being given the part of the privilege of God's work doesn't mean life will be simple. But it does mean it will be significant. And there's a message there for us. But the story here is of Mary, but it's of Mary's son. That God sent his son into the world in the most remarkable way. Born among peasants, Martin Luther made this observation, if I can find it. I think it's an interesting one. He said, Gabriel might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out the high priest's daughter, one who is beautiful, rich, dressed in gold, embroidered clothing, and attended to by a retinue of maids in waiting. But God preferred a lowly maid from a lowly town, because his son was going to come, not in the power of the wealthy, but in a life of grace and self-giving that ultimately led to the cross. You call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, as Joseph was told. So in the midst of all the things we're going to enjoy over the next couple of days, time with family, reminding ourselves of songs, doing all of those things, we come to remind ourselves again of the amazing love of God, the fullness of time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under Jewish law, to redeem those who had put their faith and trust in him. So as we move into Christmas week, it's right that we come to the supreme reminder of what Christmas is all about. The simple taking of bread and wine, or a cup, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. That he became human so that we might call God our Father and know eternal life with him. We here at Redeemer come each Sunday morning to the table to take these symbols because we believe that's what the Lord has asked us to do. If you've trusted him, he invites you to take the symbols. But if you've not yet understood that he came for you in this amazing and unusual way, so that he could die on the cross to pay the price of your sins, I invite you to trust him, to lay hold of what Christmas is really all about. We're going to sing a song that walks through the life of Jesus. Symbols will be distributed, and we'll take them together after we've sung. Father, help us to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus. In the tininess of the embryo within Mary's body, to the throne where he sits at your right hand in heaven now, and from which he will come to call us eternally into his presence. We come as your people to give thanks, to take these symbols and thank you that your son died for our sins and rose again so that we might have eternal life with you. May we sing to his glory in Christ's name. Amen.